You're all singing well, that I heard there in the minister's room. So we'll continue on in that fashion by singing a well-known hymn, the hymn 394, the hymn 394. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Hymn 394, found on the page 336. Let us come together and seek the Lord at his throne of grace. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for the privilege and the access that we have being able to draw nigh to thee. We thank thee, Lord, that we have now received that atonement. We thank thee, Lord, that we have now received all the benefits of Christ towards our own souls. And Lord, we rejoice tonight in the peace that we enjoy with God this evening are. We enjoy in the access that we have towards thee. And Lord, we rejoice tonight also that we rejoice not like those who are outside of Christ. We thank thee, Lord, that we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, of that promised home in heaven. And we thank thee, Lord, for the joy and the experience of Christ in our souls. Lord, we can testify Each one of us who have known Christ as their Savior, we can testify in those days before we knew Christ, we were empty. And Lord, we sought many things in the world. We sought all the pleasure crazes that this world could offer, seeking to find peace and satisfaction. But Lord, we returned empty. But we thank Thee, Lord, that we can testify that when we came to Christ, O Lord, Thou hast proven Thyself as an everlasting fountain of joy towards our souls. And Lord, we come to Thy house tonight offering up fresh sacrifices of joy. Lord, fresh sacrifices of joy in the experience of Christ in our hearts. We thank Thee, O Lord, for that surety, that security we enjoy in Him. But Lord, how our hearts ache for our loved ones. Lord, how our hearts sigh and long for our families to be brought into the fold. And Lord, we lay all the families of those who are represented here this evening are. Lord, we pray for their loved ones. We pray for their children. We pray for their husbands and their wives. We pray, Lord, for their siblings, their brothers, their parents. Lord, we pray that You would have mercy. Lord, we pray You would break into these homes. And Lord, You would unite them in Christ. Lord, what a day will be when we come to see Thee in heaven. Lord, what a joy it would be to see our families there, to see them there in the glory. And Lord, we know that it is by the preaching of the Word that for faith cometh by hearing. And Lord, we pray that You would bless the preaching of Thy Word this evening, R. We pray, Lord, You would bless every faithful man who is faithful to the book and the blood. Lord, anoint them with fresh power and from above. May they see souls won for Thee. Lord, You have told us Thy Word is a hammer. And we pray that, Lord, that Thy Word would come down like a mighty hammer and break the hardest hearts. And Lord, how You even reminded us in Thy Word in Deuteronomy 30 that it is God. It is God who circumcises the heart. And the heart of thine seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul that thou may live. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, You would come and You would cause these dead souls in our midst this evening to live by Thy power. So, Lord, give us help and give us clarity and unction and power with the preaching of Christ this evening, R. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've asked you to turn with me in our hymn books to the hymn 248, the hymn 248. Under the burdens of guilt and care, many a spirit is grieving. Who in the joy of the Lord might share life everlasting receiving. We'll stand again and sing this hymn, the hymn 248. I'd ask you to turn with me in God's Word into the New Testament, to the book of Acts. And I want to draw your attention there to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We now find the Apostle Paul. He's on his second missionary journey. And at the beginning there in Acts 17, you will find him in the city of Thessalonica. And he sees great results, many souls won for Christ. You know, due to the hatred and the hardness of the Jews, we find them employing an angry mob to chase the Apostle Paul to Berea. Yet he experienced revival there as well. Yet under the providence of God, where I want us to break into this passage, we find yet God redirecting the steps of the Apostle Paul, that he would come to the city of Athens to preach the word of life to a few individuals that we find at the end of the passage here in Acts 17. But I want to break in there at verse 16. Verse 16 of Acts 17. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, "Some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." Now draw your eye down with me there to verse 32. Here we find the reaction to the Apostle Paul's sermon. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Apricite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. At this point of our service, I'll ask our brother, Mr. Stewart, to come and to give the necessary announcements.
This evening we do again bid you a very warm welcome into the house of God. I hesitated this morning to say it was wintry, but it definitely is this evening. So we're delighted to have you out with us, and we trust that the Lord will richly bless you as you've joined with us in the house of God. Also delighted to have back as our guest preacher this evening our brother Mr. Andrew Murray, who, as we mentioned this morning, is in his third year in the Whitfield College of the Bible studying for the ministry. And we look forward again this evening to our brother as he brings the word of God to us. The little Sunbeams meeting is tomorrow at the usual time, 10 a.m. And then tomorrow evening, our Awana Club meet at 6:45. Then on Tuesday evening, we have our children's meeting at 7 o'clock. And then 8 o'clock, we have the prayer meeting and Bible study. And this Tuesday evening, our brother Reverend Reggie Cranston from Port Hope, in Canada, will be along with us to bring the word of God and to no doubt tell us of the work of God out there in Canada. And we trust that you'll make the effort, if you can, to get along to that meeting on Tuesday evening. Friday evening, our Young People's Fellowship meet at 8 o'clock. And the subject is the subject of prayer that they're covering. Sister Hannah Lewis is speaking on the subject, "Do you ever talk to God above?" Then on Saturday evening, our young people, youth reach, outing, leaves the church at 7 o'clock. And as we mentioned this morning, if any of the young people that are going still haven't their consent forms in or paid their money, if they could bring that along with them on Saturday evening. Next Lord's Day, the services are at the usual times, at Sunday school and Bible class at 10 o'clock, morning worship at 11:30, preceded by a half hour of prayer, and the preacher at both services next Lord's Day is our own minister, the Reverend Smiley. And at the morning service, as we mentioned this morning, the cheque for the youth project. Young people, of course, had raised well beyond what their target was to buy radios for folks over in Ukraine. And the cheque for that will be handed over to Donald Fleming on the next Lord's Day morning service. Afternoon at 2:30 is the meeting in Beachfield Nursing Home. And then at 3:30, there will be another special season of prayer, praying for revival, in particular remembering the gospel mission that comes up in April. And trust you'll remember that at 3:30 next Lord's Day. And then the gospel service is at 7 p.m. And the singers at the evening service will be George and Jennifer McFadden. And also we just remind you that their missionary council retiring offerings are at both services next Lord's Day. I think these are all announcements.
For offering hymn, could we sing the hymn 197? The hymn 197. Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. And our main statements, our tithes and offerings are lifted for this hymn, the hymn 197. I'm hoping my voice will carry through. If you don't see me singing the chorus, forgive me. I don't know, my voice seems to be croaking. But we'll stand for the third verse. The third verse of the hymn 197.
Bring us
as you were singing that hymn, I was praying throughout it. I said, Lord, give me the ability to tell them the old, old story. I don't know, it's the first time ever I've preached that my voice is caught this way, but I pray that by God's grace, that I will know ablement to declare his word this evening's hour. But I want to turn with you again in God's word to Acts chapter 17. And it's really the final verse 34, that I want us to consider. And verse 34 of Acts 17. There in God's word we read together, "Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Let's bow our heads together and seek the Lord's blessing and help as we seek to preach his word this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast revealed thy hidden wisdom before us. We thank thee, Lord, that we have it in the clarity and the simplicity of our own mother tongue. And we thank thee, Lord, for how thou hast gifted thy church with speakers. And Lord, I seek thy help now. And Lord, I need thy help. Lord, you know the condition of my voice. And I pray that, Lord, you give clarity and power. But even more than that, even if the voice may be weak this evening, I pray that, Lord, that thy spirit would take up thy word. And Lord, you would apply it to the hearts of men. So come, Lord, bless us by the preaching of thy word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Proverbs chapter 1, and the verses 20 to 21, we have the words, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city. She uttereth her words." And certainly we have a manifestation of these words of Solomon here in Acts chapter 17, where we find the Apostle Paul crying without, uttering his voice in the streets of Athens, in the chief place of concourse, in the synagogue, there in the market, and finally there at Mars Hill. We find the Apostle Paul declaring unto the Athenians the eternal hidden wisdom of God in his gospel, in the message of Jesus and his resurrection. New Athens at this stage was the intellectual capital of the world. It was one of the most celebrated cities of Greece, the home of Socrates, Aristotle, and Plato. And though now much of her glory lay behind her in terms of her great empire that she once enjoyed, but yet she still maintained a famous university. A university that many Romans across that empire would send their children to be trained by the best and the brightest minds. You know, in one survey recent to that time, it was said that the city of Athens had a population of 21,000 free citizens, 400,000 slaves, and 10,000 foreign students who came to avail of this most august university. I suppose we can think in our own day and generation in which we live. Do we find many in Northern Ireland, they would spend their money to send their children to get the best education in our universities in the city of Belfast. And even we think in England, men who have great means and wealth, many men who have that ilk would send their children to Eton College, hoping one day maybe their son will be the Prime Minister of our United Kingdom. You see, here we find many Romans sending their children to the city of Athens to be trained by the best and the brightest minds within the world. You're here at the seaside city, situated between four large mountains beside the Aegean Sea. We find the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel in our open streets, in the marketplace, the synagogue, and finally there at Mars Hill. You know, this can be seen in verse 17. Where we find the Apostle Paul disputing with the Jews in the synagogue and with them that met with him in the market. Now, this market was a central hub of all community life. It was a place where all the men and women of Athens would gather together for social reasons and for commercial reasons. It was a busy city center. You can just imagine the noise as the children waited on their parents, as they traded within the street. You can imagine the noise of the children playing, the animals tethered as they sought to be sold by the market traders. And if there's anywhere more ideal for the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel, if there was anywhere more ideal for the Apostle Paul to reach the masses of the people who lived within the city, it was here, in the market of Athens. And Paul, doing so, declaring his doctrine, we find that he caused such a stir that in verse 19, we read that they took him and brought him on to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." Now here we find the Apostle Paul standing before the most important council within the city of Athens, standing before the most decorated, most highly venerated men of that city. And Paul standing there under the open canopy of the midday sky, with the sun upon his back, he preached unto them God, who is found in the face of Christ. And you men and women, and here this evening, open-air street preaching is no new thing. It's a practice that is long back recorded in Scripture as preaching itself. And there we find this first gospel sermon ever preached by God himself. There in Genesis chapter 3, and there he preached it in the open air in the Garden of Eden. You know, in the year 800 BC, we find Jonah heading into the city of Nineveh, preaching that message of repentance. And we find that he preached at every street corner in the city of Athens, or the city of Nineveh. And in the year 30 AD, we find John the Baptist preaching the gospel again in the open air, out in the desert. Bit of a strange place when we think to hold an open air service in the desert. And yet thousands came to hear the preaching of God's word. In fact, in modern church history, in the year 1750, a man by the name of George Whitfield, we find that he went out into the open-air streets of England, Scotland, and Wales, and he preached the gospel to the salvation of thousands of souls. You know, we actually find in one instance, outside Glasgow, you know, it's wonderful to think of 100,000 people who came to hear the open-air street preaching of George Whitfield. 100,000 people. It's like Wembley Football Stadium coming to hear the preaching of God's word. You see, throughout history, God has used and God has blessed the means of open-air street preaching to the saving of thousands of souls. It was George Wishart who once remarked that Jesus Christ is as mighty in the field as he's in the church. Jesus Christ is as mighty in the field as he's in the church. And wherever Christ is preached tonight, whether it's behind the sacred desk or out in the open corner street in the marketplace, we still find that Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Now Spurgeon, one day being confronted by a student, and the student asked him, "How can I preach sinners to Christ?" Spurgeon simply responded, "Preach Christ to sinners. Preach Christ to sinners." And men and women, if we want to see our loved ones saved, that's all we have to do. Preach Christ to sinners. And you know, Paul, realizing this truth, he didn't hesitate. He went straight into the open-air streets of Athens and he preached the gospel. And what do we find in verse 34? Certain men cleave unto him and believed. And believed. Souls were won. Now, can I encourage you, those who are involved in the public proclamation of God's word, whether it's a Sunday school environment or in a children's meeting or out in the open-air street place, I want to encourage you this, that it is a preaching of the cross that is the power of God unto salvation. I know we live in difficult days. I know we live in days where men and women's hearts are hard to the things of spiritual matters. But sometimes when we look back in church history, we look back with rose-tinted glasses. We think as if the Apostle Paul found it easy in his day, that men and women were different in the day of the Apostle Paul. And yet we find here in Acts 17, in the verse 18, that Paul faced opposition. Paul faced difficult times, because there in verse 18, he was called a babbler. In verse 32, we also find that the Apostle Paul was mocked. But yet in verse 34, we find that certain men cleave unto him and believe. And yes, you will face opposition today in your evangelism. You will face the hardness of man. But yet God will draw in all those that he has counted in Christ unto himself. God will save all those by the preaching of his word. Now I want us tonight, in the remaining moments of this meeting, to consider one open-air convert here. And it's right there in the middle of verse 34. I want us to consider Dionysus the Areopagite. Dionysus the Areopagite. And the first thing I want us to consider tonight is his background. His background. If we want to know this man, if we want to get an understanding of this man, we need to look at his background. And we need to see his roots and where this man came from. And the first thing that we discover about this man is that he was a man of privilege. A man of privilege. You know, this Areopagus Council, this famous court that sat in Athens, which the Apostle Paul was brought before in verse 19, we find that it served as one of the highest courts in the city of Athens. In fact, to emphasize how powerful this court is, it had the power to usher out death sentences to all those who it deemed fit. In fact, in the year 400 BC, a man by the name of Socrates, a well-known philosopher, but preaching something that was displeasing to this council, we find that they sentenced Socrates to death by the poisoning of hemlock. And also we find that this council even had power under special circumstances within the state to involve itself in the affairs of the state of Greece. It was a powerful council. And finding here in verse 34, this man being entitled the Areopagite, it reveals to us that he was one of the chief judges that served on this most important council. Your history books tells us today that to achieve such a position within this city, that you had to come from the elite of society, the aristocracy, and that you had to serve a year as a tenure as governor of Athens before you could ever become a judge. And obviously we can conclude that this man being born in the upper echelons of society and serving a year as governor of Athens and finally as a judge upon this council, we can deem that this was a man of privilege. Nothing was beyond his reach in terms of power, in terms of materialism, in terms of money and influence within the city of Athens. He had everything that the world could offer. He was a man of privilege. Not only was he a man of privilege, but he was also a man of philosophy. Because to become a judge, they didn't just elect any old man. They had to elect somebody who they deemed who was an intellect. A man who had went through their famous school in Athens, who had studied all the arts of philosophy. And we find that in verses 18 and 19. Because when we encounter here certain philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, what do we find them doing when they encountered the Apostle Paul? Who did they bring them to? They brought the Apostle Paul to this council. Why? Because they deemed that this council was the highest authority and on all matters of religion and philosophy. And no doubt that this man we see here in God's word, no doubt we see that he was a man of privilege, he was a man of philosophy, and also a man of piety, because his name Dionysus means that he worshipped the Roman god Bacchus, the god of wine and revelry. But yet God's word reveals to us a spiritual truth of this man, that he was a man who provoked the apostle Paul to wrath. He was a man who provoked the apostle Paul to wrath. We read such in verse 16, where we read, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Now that word stirred is elsewhere translated in Scripture as provoked. It means to provoke someone, to press their buttons, to goad them or to arouse them into deep anger. And this anger wasn't any kind of weak type of anger, but it was deep-seated anger. It meant to burn with fury, to burn with indignation. And you, Paul, seeing the city given over to idolatry, we find that he was provoked into deep wrath and indignation. You, so often we can let the people off in the city quite easily here, and we can say it was the idols' fault. But it wasn't the idols that directly provoked the wrath of the Apostle Paul. It was the hearts of the people within the city who erected these idols that provoked the wrath of the Apostle Paul. Paul clarifying to that in verse 22, he says, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Well, that word can be translated too religious. Because in verse 23, he clarifies there at the end of the verse, "Ye ignorantly worship." Because the men and women of the city of Athens worshipped God ignorantly, they provoked the fury and the wrath of the Apostle Paul. You men and women here tonight, you may be a man or woman of means, a man or woman of privilege, a man or woman that may have every honorary title preceding or preceding your name. You may be a man or woman that rubs shoulders with the elite of society, but if you ignorantly worship God, the truth stands for you that God's wrath, His indignation, is upon your soul this evening. God revealing such to Moses, He says, "They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities." Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, "Well, that cannot be true. I've got my health. I've got my family. I've got good jobs. I've got contacts in society. God has never expressed His anger directly in my life." But yet remember the rich man in the Gospel of Luke. All looked well in the outward appearance for him. He was a man of privilege, a man of means. And yet God's word explicitly declares to us tonight that God's anger was directed at his soul because he was condemned to hell forever. Now, men and women here in God's house tonight, don't make the mistake of misinterpreting God's patience in your life as a means that you're safe. But rather see this moment of refuge as a moment where God has given you an opportunity to make things right with Him, to come unto Him. God has opened this day of grace that you could turn and repent unto Him. You see, the reality of this situation was this. If you are outside of Christ, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, then you're ignorant of God. Christ's teaching such, if you turn with me to Matthew 11, in Matthew 11, and to the end of verse 27, we find Christ declaring a series of woes and there to the city of Galilee, coming to the climax of his ministry there at the region of Galilee. And you're there at the end of verse 27, Christ reveals this important truth, this important link. If we are going to know the Father in mercy, if we're going to know God the Father in a saving knowledge, we need to know Christ. Because it's Christ who reveals Him. Because there we break into the middle of verse 27. He says, "Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him." He, that is the sinner, to whom Christ will reveal the Father to him. And as we come in here into Acts chapter 7, we see this important link being played out. As we've already established here, this man Dionysus, he was ignorant of God. But notice why he was ignorant of God. Because when Paul preached Jesus and the resurrection unto him in verse 18, look at his response in verse 19 and 20. "What is this new doctrine?" In other words, what is this alien thing I have never heard of before? In verse 20, "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears." You see, this man being ignorant of Christ, he was ignorant of God. And being ignorant of God, he was under the indignation and the fury of the only one true and living God. Dionysus, he was a man of learning, a man of philosophy, a man of much understanding, yet his mind at its brightest point, it was ignorant of God. You see, the world by wisdom knew not God, because a natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And oh, man and woman here tonight, you may be a person who is a person of education. You may have studied every art and discipline that the vehicle of reason can bring to your hearts and minds today. But the truth is this tonight is this. If God hasn't disclosed Himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to you, then you are ignorant of Him. You are under His wrath. You are under His indignation this evening. The only way we can know God and mercy tonight is if God discloses Himself in the knowledge of His Son. You see, everything in the outward appearance looked good. Here was a man who was a judge. A man who had everything in life. A man of money. Everything looked good on the outward appearance. And yet the spiritual reality within, God's wrath was towards his soul. Not only do we see this man's background, but also notice his burden. His burden. In the gospel right, declaring more about the character of this man in verse 21. We find there in the brackets that he reveals to us more about the situation here. For there he says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Now, this famous court that sat in the city of Athens, it would meet at the end of each month to discuss new matters of religion, new matters of philosophy. They're always searching. Searching for some truth that could bring peace to the human heart. And you know what was going on there within that court was no different than in the streets of Athens. Because there we find the Epicureans and the Stoics. They were searching too. Always searching, always talking about philosophy, searching for something that could bring satisfaction to the human soul. You know, the school of the Epicureans, they believed that you could find satisfaction in the balance between pain and pleasure. Now, the Stoics, they thought they could find satisfaction in their lives, not in the physical things, but by mental fortitude, by gritting their teeth under pain and misery. They could find satisfaction in the mental world. And you know, my friend, there's nothing new under the sun. Men and women are still looking for peace and satisfaction today. Every man or woman that is born under the sun is looking for joy. Is looking for satisfaction and contentment within the human life. Now, last year, the South Africa government announced a £250 million project to build 64 telescopes or satellite dishes in the northern Cape of South Africa, all under the guise or the purpose to find out hidden knowledge about the origin of man, that they could find satisfaction, that they could find the peace. What is missing in the human life? And you know, does that stand and serve to illustrate to us today that not only is the natural man ignorant of Christ and therefore being ignorant of God, but also he's ignorant of himself. He's ignorant of the deepest needs of the human soul. You know, the reason why you are empty tonight, the reason why you don't know satisfaction and peace in your life this evening, it's because you are barred from the presence of God. You see, your soul tonight is longing. It's longing to know intimate communion with its Maker. It's longing to know fellowship with God Almighty. And know sin coming into the garden, sin coming into our lives, it has separated us from the presence of God. And maybe that is you here tonight. Maybe you've sensed this, but you couldn't explain it. Even the happy times of life with your friends and with your family, even in those good moments of life, you still didn't satisfy your heart. It always came up short. You're always empty. My friend, the need goes deeper. The need goes deeper than those temporal affairs, those bodily affairs. The need is your soul. Your soul is longing to know intimate communion with God again, but because of sin in our lives, we have been struck off from the sight of a holy God. You, Paul, realizing this truth, and understanding God's word and realizing the situation in Athens, what did he preach? What did he preach there in verse 18? He preached to them the answer. He preached to them the answer. He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And my friend, the wonderful truth is this tonight. When Christ came to this earth, when Christ died on the cross, when Christ rose again, he did it all under the purpose to bring us back into communion with God again. You know, R.A. Torrey said that the crucifixion loses all of its meaning without the resurrection. It's the resurrection that gives the crucifixion its meaning. Because there in the resurrection, what we see is this. We see God Almighty being satisfied by the eternal work of the Son, bearing our guilt in full, bearing our sin, and God being satisfied, he lifted his Son from the grave. And now he reigns victorious over death and sin in heaven with him for all of eternity. You see, the resurrection speaks to us tonight that God has been satisfied. And if you want to experience that satisfaction in your life, if you want to experience the satisfaction of God, you need to put your faith and trust upon that work, upon Christ and his resurrection. It is the only work that can answer that longing of peace and satisfaction in your heart. It's only Christ who can bring true life, abundant life, eternal life to the hearts of men and women. Not only do we see his background and his burden, but also notice thirdly his blessing. His blessing. And the first way we see that this man was blessed by God is that he heard the word. He heard the word of the living God. You know, for 4,000 years, God's word had been largely reserved for the Jewish nation. For 4,000 years, God largely declared his wonderful plan of salvation to the children of Israel. And now Christ ascending and ushering in his new administration to the church, we find Christ speaking unto the church in Mark 16, "Go ye into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature." You know, the prophets had prophesied of such a feat coming to the church of God, where Christ would become a light of the Gentiles, where Christ would bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, and the isles shall wait for his law. And now Christ ushering in by his ascension into heaven, we find Christ saying unto the Apostle Paul to go and to declare the word unto the Gentile nations. It was even remarkable when you consider the circumstances here, how the Apostle Paul was brought to the city of Athens. And we could even speculate here tonight that Paul was experiencing revival in Berea. And I know as a minister, if you're experiencing revival, you do not want to move. You want to stay and to see more souls won for Christ. Well, you know liberty in the preaching of his word. But yet God overruled the circumstances. He brought an angry mob and threatened the Apostle Paul's life to bring him to the city of Athens for one purpose. That this man Dionysus could hear the word. You know, our God is still in control. Our God is still working out his purposes here on earth. And praise God tonight that you can be found in his purpose tonight. Because God has brought you into his house this evening. Maybe you came to God's house tonight and you determined in your heart not to listen to the preacher. Maybe you said, "I'm not going to listen to the preacher. And I have heard enough about Christ and his gospel." But yet Christ, or God in his sovereign power, he arrested your attention. He pricked your heart again. Even though all that determination that you mustered within your soul, God overruled it. And you've been hearing his word again. The Apostle Paul says in verse 26 of Acts 17 that God hath determined the times before appointed and the bonds of their habitation that they should seek the Lord. My friend, you should rejoice tonight that our God is in control. If God was not in control, you would never know God in mercy. Your heart would run the opposite direction from him. But thank God tonight our God is sovereign. And our God has set this time in eternity to bring you under the preaching of his word that you may come and know Christ as your Savior. You men and women tonight who are saved, do not rejoice in your hearts tonight that God brought you into that Christian family. That God brought you into that gospel mission. He brought that gospel track into your attention. That you may experience the fullness of Christ tonight. This is the wonderful workings of God. This man was blessed because he heard the word. Not only did he hear the word, but he also received the word. Because in verse 34 we read, "Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Apricite." Now in this verse we see that it states that Dionysus, he believed. And this wasn't any weak kind of faith. The weak kind of faith that just where you just accept the truth within your mind. Where it doesn't get any further than your head than into your heart. Because the devil believes the gospel. The demons believe in God's book. They believe in the historicity, the veracity of God's word tonight. But you know, saving faith demands more. It demands a change in a man's life. It demands devotion. It demands the affections and the love of the human soul. And if you want to know Christ as your Savior tonight, you need to put your heart and trust upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not good enough just to accept that the Word is true. You need to put your faith, you need to stake your eternity tonight on this book if you want to know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're thinking tonight, that's impossible. I can't do that. And you're right, you can't do it. It's by God's grace that you can do it tonight. You see, faith is a gift from God. Because there in Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 8, we're reminded, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And that word, it's faith. Faith is the gift of God. And tonight, maybe you're feeling your inability in God's house tonight. Well, praise God tonight that God can give you the grace to trust upon Him and to know God's strength and help in the rest of your Christian life. Trust upon Christ. Throw your heart upon Him and know salvation. Now, you see, this man was blessed because he experienced the gift of saving faith. Not only was he blessed because he heard the word and received the word, but notice also he was blessed because he proclaimed the word. You know, history and tradition tells us that this man, after his conversion, that he went on to be the first bishop in the city of Athens. No longer was this man seeking peace and pardon in his life, but now he was telling others where to find it. And my friend, it's the exact same here this evening. I'm not here just out of a career, out of some way of just earning money in my life. But I am here because I've experienced the peace and the pardon of God in my soul. My friend, it gave me fresh strength, fresh impetus in my soul to go and tell others where they can experience that same peace, that same pardon of God. My friend, you can go home tonight and know the pardon of God. You can know peace of conscience tonight if you trust upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the hallmark of the Apostle Paul's preaching was that he always brought the hearer to a point of decision. And we find that in verse 32. The Apostle Paul preached, now coming to a point of decision, we find their reaction. And we find one of the first group here that they mocked. They ridiculed the Apostle Paul. They laughed at him. You know, I wonder tonight when we come to the point of decision, the climax of this evening, will you leave God's house mocking His word? Ridiculing the gospel you've heard tonight. My friend, it's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing to ridicule God's word. Because look here, what does it say in verse 33? So Paul departed from among them. Ridiculing, mocking the word of truth, Paul left. God removed the window of opportunity for their soul. My friend, do not mock. Do not even put off the message of God's salvation tonight. Because there in verse 32, we hear others saying, we will hear thee again of this matter. But putting it off, it was too late. My friend, the moment is now. If you want to know peace, if you want to know that true satisfaction that only God can give, well, my friend, in the closing moments of this meeting, bow your head and simply cry unto Him. My friend, God will hear your cry. And He will save your never dying soul. Now, in conclusion tonight, can we sing the hymn 260, the hymn 260. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. My friend, I can testify the truth of that verse tonight. When I looked upon Christ and I trusted upon Him, I knew true peace and joy in my heart. And my friend, God has promised that all the days of our lives and even all eternity with Him in heaven. Therefore, think upon the words. We only sing the first verse of the hymn 260, and we will consider the words as we sing along this hymn tonight. Hymn 260.
For a look at the
We thank Thee, Lord, that there is redemption found plenteous in Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, that there is grace sufficient for the need of that sinful human heart. And I pray, O God, that You would impart that wonderful gift of salvation. And Lord, maybe there's one here tonight who have been feeling the piercing rod of God's Word this evening. Lord, give them that grace to commit themselves in faith and trust upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee tonight that we have tasted and seen and that the Lord is good. And Lord, take us now to our homes in safety. Help us, Lord, to bear a good witness for Christ in this incoming week. May we ever speak a word for Jesus of His grace that He has shown to us as His people. Take us home now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.